But one of the things I'm so thankful that I sense happening here today is joy. And joy is such a wonderful manifestation of the Holy Spirit. God longs to give us joy. And even something as simple as singing happy birthday and the joy that that brings. I just rejoice. What a great way to celebrate Pentecost. This worship art, Audrey, I mean, it just had, for me, it just exudes like wild joy in a great way. And that's the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, we know, also brings conviction and can bring some godly sorrow. But it's leading us toward repentance and joy, the abundant life of God. And joy is something that transcends difficult times. And so it's such a wonderful thing that the Holy Spirit brings to us. Just a little quick update about what happened here last night. You see in the bulletin, we've been having these revitalization gatherings. And we're not altogether sure as we plan these things, you know, what they're going to be. And we don't do a whole lot of planning for them. They are times we just gather together. And we had about 20 people here last night. We met in the all-purpose room and had a wonderful time of worshiping, eating food, of course. That's a very important part of it. That's what they did in Acts 2. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts. And we had food, we had worship, we read the scriptures together, people had a song come to them and we'd sing that song, someone had to have a scripture, we'd read that scripture. We spent some time praying around the church. So there were people walking through the sanctuary praying. They'd go by, you know, thinking about who sits in this spot, pray for them, and just wandering over the building and praying, and it was a good time. And one of the themes that really was emerging last night with the rain, and the creeks are high, the rivers are over, the creeks are overflowing. They're getting to that's such an image of what God does through the Holy Spirit. God wants to work it with overflow in our lives. Marie Hoover brought me that song, Running Over. My cup is full of running over. She brought it to me this morning. Some of you know that song. When we were kids, we'd sing that song. That's the heart of God, overflow, running over. That's what God longs to give us. Well, I appreciate the junior youth up here showing us the two stories from Genesis 11, the Tower of Babel on the one side, and then Acts chapter 2 and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. And I don't know when it came to my attention some years ago, the connection between these two stories and how Pentecost is a reversal of Babel. And let's just refresh. If you want to turn to Genesis 11, you can. You don't need to. But in Genesis 11, you have these folks decide that they want to build a tower to reach the heavens. And so they don't want to be scattered. They want to stay together. So we'll build this great project and we'll make a name for ourselves so that we can reach God. And I think if you're looking at the Tower of Babel, Genesis 11, the story of the Tower of Babel, captures our human brokenness in some very unique ways. It shows us a lot about ourselves. This was thousands and thousands of years ago, and yet we as human beings today are made of this very same stuff that they were. That the inclinations of their heart are also the inclinations of our hearts as well. And I think if there's one statement here that sums this story up, it's this one in verse 4. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the earth." There are three things there that I think reveal what is in our human heart. And it's actually ways that God created us. God created us to want to know God. We were created. There's eternity in our hearts that we long to know God, whether we realize it or not. God has placed within us a desire for relationship with other people, a desire for community. God placed that desire within us. And a third thing God has done is God has placed within us a desire for significance, for purpose. All three of these things are ways that God created us to long for these things. A longing for God, the eternal, a longing for relationship, community, and a longing for purpose and significance. All three of these things, God made us that way. It's hardwired into us. But what happens is when we pursue any of these three things without the presence of God, it leads to disillusionment, disappointment, devastation. Think about this first one. You might say, how can you seek God without seeking God? And let me just explain what I think I'm meaning here. They're seeking God by building this tower to the heavens, but it's really not about God. It's more about them. And I was really convicted myself as I saw this element of the Tower of Babel within myself, and maybe you'll see it in yourself as well, how easy it is for us to pursue the things of God without pursuing the heart of God. You know, if you look at European or church history, now one of my children has been studying for an exam in European history. I won't mention who that was. And so I would go downstairs, I have my desk downstairs in the basement, and I've been stepping over this for the past month, this big timeline on the floor, trying to tiptoe around this thing, didn't want to step on it. European history all across 20 feet long in my basement. It's rolled up now. You know, if you take a look at European history, it's a very sad story of the church. Now, there are bright spots here and there where people were faithful, remnants of faithfulness to God, but a lot of it is the story of people pursuing the things of God without knowing God. A couple examples. There's these horrible stories about the Christians in Europe conquering a Muslim country and then forcing those people to march through a river, forced baptism. And you say, you're pursuing the things of God, but you're totally out of touch with the heart of God. The 30 Years' War is just one of many examples of wars that were fought between the Protestants and the Catholics over territory. The Protestants wanted to control a certain part of Europe, and the Catholics wanted to control it, so they fought a 30 Years' War over it. Really, it's a war about religion. It's pursuing the things of God without being out of touch with the presence of God. And I am just struck by how easy it is for me to be critical of European history and the church, and yet some of those same manifestations popping up in my own life. And we as pastors and church leaders, people who give ourselves to the work of the church, can really fall into this, where we're pursuing the things of God, working for the church, and yet find yourself out of touch with the presence of God. And the good news of Jesus is he's always coming to us and saying, come back and repent. And do the things you did at first. Anything you do should come out of a relationship with the Almighty God through the Holy Spirit. It's a little bit like if you have a power tool at home and you're helping, you're doing something with your children with this power tool, and you say to them, do not use this thing without me here. And I think God says the same thing to all of us about the church and about religion in general. Don't do this stuff without my presence. Because it can really hurt people. But when the presence of God is there, when we know Jesus through the Holy Spirit, and our work in pursuing the things of God flows out of our relationship with the living God, then we experience life, abundant life. And that's the call for each and every one of us. It's the thing that I really feel like God is speaking to me through this Genesis 11 Tower of Babel passage. I really believe that all of us have our own experiences in which we live out the Tower of Babel. You know, think about relationships with one another. Relationships with one another, we're created for it. And yet, without the lubrication of the Holy Spirit in our relationships, we can run into problems. I never forget back when I was 16, my first lesson, we had a Chevy Citation, which is not a great car. The oil light went on, and I thought, I can make it home. We drove 7 miles home, and the head cracked on that car. Lesson, most important lesson in driving, when the oil light goes on, or check the oil, make sure there's oil in the engine. I learned that I ruined a car by not knowing that. I know it now. You know, our relationships with one another, whether it's in the church, or in our marriages, or in our families, or in our workplaces, or in our communities, it's a lot of moving parts. And moving parts make heat and friction. It's inevitable. And that's where the image of the Holy Spirit as oil, as a lubricant, moving in our relationships is so essential. There's not a car out there that doesn't need lubrication or it'll heat up and be destroyed. And in the church, in our marriages, in our family, in our workplaces, God has said, I will come and be your presence. It doesn't mean you won't have problems. You will have problems. You will have friction. You will have moving parts. But the oil of God's Spirit coming into our relationships so that we can live these out in the ways that God has called us to. It should be the cry of every one of our hearts in every area where we have relationships. And number three, the area of purpose. How easy is it for us to pursue significance and purpose without the presence of God? Without the presence of God. And there's all kinds of ways we pursue this. You know, I think about the 1920s. They were a decade in which people were achieving wealth. People were investing in the stock market, and their stocks were going up, and it was a time where many, many millionaires were emerging, and it was a place where people were finding great significance in accumulating wealth and becoming somebody important. And then the market crashed. And there were people who had realized they had had their entire identity and significance in the wealth they were accumulating, and many people jumped out of office buildings, committed suicide because they no longer had anything to live for. Because everything, all their significance in the money they had amassed was gone, and they were left in devastation. When the Holy Spirit comes, when the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost, he came to this ragamuffin group of disciples that had a hard time understanding the purposes of God. And when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, suddenly their lives had a renewed purpose, to the point where they were willing to die, where they spoke the word of God boldly and were arrested and continued to preach the word of God. Their lives had purpose that they never had before, where no longer was it about them achieving important spots next to Jesus in the kingdom that he was going to set up, but it was about laying it all on the line for Jesus. Purpose that even included being willing to lay down their lives. And that's a picture of the Holy Spirit. In the book of Acts, these guys like Peter, they were transformed. They moved from cowardly people who were very much interested in themselves and saving their own skins to being willing to give themselves away. I want to just name a few things that we receive as insights of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit is such a gift. And on a Sunday like this, it's hard to even know where to begin in unwrapping this gift for us. But one of the things, and Becky, I really appreciate your opening comments here today, just from being honest about the ways we become weary and tired. And that's a really good place to be when we can acknowledge that, because the Holy Spirit is good news for tired people. The Holy Spirit is good news for dry people. Because the image that is most often used in the Scripture for the Holy Spirit is water for dry ground. Do you feel dry? You don't need to raise your hand. We all feel that way from time to time, or maybe quite often. There's times we come before God and we say, if I'm really honest, I am parched and cracking. I'm in a drought. And the Holy Spirit is promised as rains on the dry ground. Psalm 72:6 says, he shall come down like rain upon the grass before mowing, like showers that water the earth. That's the Holy Spirit. Hosea 6:3 says, he will come to us like rain, like the latter and former rain on the earth. Maybe you've heard that song, like the spring rains watering the earth. That's the Holy Spirit. As dry people, we can say, Lord God, send your rain. Send your rain. Isaiah 44:3, for I will pour water on him who is thirsty and floods on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit on your descendants and my blessing on your offspring. Let me read that again. I will pour water on him who is thirsty and floods on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit on your descendants and my blessing on your offspring. Come to the water, those who are thirsty. The rains come. And I just loved yesterday that it rained all day, because I just experienced that as like God saying, I want to shower you with the Holy Spirit. And I see the Conestoga River riding high. It's high on its banks, cresting. They praise the Lord. We had water in our basement yesterday. I don't usually like that. I don't, but it's like the ground was saturated with water and had nowhere else to go but to come into my basement. Well, that's not a great thing with water, but what an image of the Holy Spirit. We say, more, Lord. Not more literal rain when it's raining like that, but more of the rain of your Spirit that seeps into our lives and floods it. Another concept that is so significant about the Holy Spirit is the idea of overflow. How God is always working with overflow out of our lives to impact people around us. I ordered. I was somewhere where I ordered a coffee this week, It happens all the time, actually, more than I should acknowledge. And you know how they do? They say, do you want room for cream and sugar in there? And I always say, no, don't ruin it. You know, fill it up. And I actually said, yeah, just fill it up. And this woman took me literally. And she filled this thing up and put a lid on it. And when I opened the thing up, it came flowing out. I was like, whoa, no. I said full, but I didn't really mean like that. We've had it already in our family. Out here again, I'm not going to name names, but someone will be asked to pour the water in the water glasses around the table. And some of our children think it's hilarious to fill those things up to the very, 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 very top that you can't even move your glass without the thing spilling. I'm going to get in trouble today. You know, when you fill the mower with gas, you know, you have to really be careful not to fill it to overflowing. In the natural, we don't like things to overflow. It makes problems. But in the economy of God, God says, I want you to overflow with the things I'm pouring into you. Ephesians says that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. That you are not full until you are overflowing. And I offer this image to you today. You're just going to have to imagine. I don't have a picture of this, but imagine a big rain barrel that you set by your house and that you have a pipe off your roof, a spouting that goes into that rain barrel. And the rains come, and that barrel fills up. And then it gets so full that it begins to overflow. And now imagine there are wildflower seeds all around this barrel. And this barrel overflows onto the ground, and now these seeds are receiving water, and they spring up with life. And all around this rain barrel are flowers bursting into bloom. That's an image of what God wants to do through you and I. God wants us to be filled with the Spirit. In the Bible we see repeatedly it says, be filled with the Spirit in such a way that you are continually being filled so that you overflow to people around you. I want to share just a brief story of what, for me personally, what this looks like. I've shared a little bit of the story before, but when I was in Belize back in March, we were going to stay with this family for 2 nights. And when I travel like that, you always get a little nervous when you're going into a new setting. What's this going to be like? Where are they going to put me? Where am I going to be sleeping? What are they going to be like? What are they going to feed us? All kind of questions. It kind of makes you a little nervous. So we arrive, and we meet this family. And the names were Rick and Rachel Deed. Maybe some of you even know them. They're originally from Morgantown area. And they went to Belize about 15 years ago, called to be missionaries there. They moved down there, and they've been there ever since. And they work with some of the old order, some of the colony Mennonites. I shared some of that on Easter. Working with renewal movements that are happening among these Mennonites. And we get there, and Rachel, very nice, welcomed us into her home. But Rachel obviously had a cold. She was not feeling well. She had actually stayed home from church that Wednesday night, and she was there. But they welcomed us into our home. So I say that to say she wasn't feeling her best. And then we met Rick later. But I reflect back on those 2 days, and I keep thinking about this. Like, that experience touched me deeply. To be in their home and come away so encouraged, and I've been trying to wrap my head around it ever since, of what was it about that experience that made that such an encouraging time? And I think I finally stumbled upon the answer. It wasn't that they were super energetic, or even, I mean, they were hospitable, but it wasn't just regular hospitality. Romans 15:13, I think, says it well. It says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him. Here's the part. So that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And as I reflect back on the conversations we had with them, that they were talking about various challenges in their lives, but they were always doing it out of a deep sense of hope in what God is doing. That they would talk about this particular struggle, but then they would be just very naturally testifying to how God redeemed that experience, how God brought good out of that evil, how God brought great good out of this conflict or this struggle. And it just seemed like they were looking at life with eyes to see hope. They were overflowing with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit, not in a way that it was off-putting, but in a way that just felt very authentic and natural, filled with the Holy Spirit in such a way that what came out of their mouths was full of hope, pointing to a God who is all about hope and new life. It's been something I've been reflecting on ever since. You know, all of us overflow something. And out of our mouths come what is in our heart. And I have to confess that sometimes what comes out of my mouth reveals brokenness in my heart. But God says, you're going to overflow, so be filled with my Spirit, so that when conversations happen that you can't even anticipate, that you very naturally speak out hope in a God whose very definition is resurrection and new life. Overflowing with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And what I saw in Rick and Rachel Deed was not something that was forced, but something that felt very natural out of what was within them, deep inside their hearts, of the Holy Spirit. 1 Peter 2:5, I'm going to end with this last point. You know, the Holy Spirit can be something that we can think of in very personal kind of terms, where it's all about me. But you know, 1 Peter 2:5 says it well. It says, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. That why is it that God is shaping each and every one of us? Is it just so that we can be holy people on our own? Or is there a bigger purpose? There's a bigger purpose. Every single one of us are being shaped by the Holy Spirit for the purpose of fitting together with God's people. That the purpose of God refining me is yes, so I can be more like Jesus, but ultimately, it's so that I fit together better in the community of God's people. Do you ever notice that the fruit of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Every single one of those are in relation to other people. Patience. You don't learn patience by sitting alone in your house. You learn patience, unless you're with other people, you learn patience by being pushed by difficult circumstances. You learn self-control by being tempted to not have self-control, to be tempted to say something you shouldn't. The fruit of the Spirit are all worked out in relation to other people. As God is refining us, as God is filling us with the Spirit and is shaping us, He is shaping us for the purpose of our relationships one with another, that we are being built into a spiritual house. And all of us need to be refined in order to fit together in a way that brings glory to God. This morning, let's be thankful that God has not left us as orphans. God has not left us by our own efforts to figure out how to live this Christian life. God says, I want to live within you, giving you hope that you don't even realize where the source of it is, except that God is inside of you, giving you hope, and that the overflow of that would speak and challenge and inspire people around us. You know, Rick and Rachel Deed have no idea the impact they made on me. I should tell them. They have no idea. I'm guessing if you ask Rachel what that experience was like, she'd say, you know what, I did the best I could. I was feeling exhausted. I had this terrible cold, and we tried our best to be a good host to Tom and Steve, and you know, we did our best. And I'm saying, do you realize how I'm still trying to wrap my head around the hope that I sensed between the two of you in your relationship with the living Christ? And that's happening to you as well. You don't even realize it. That you are bringing encouragement to people through the Holy Spirit flowing out of you in ways you don't even realize. That's God's intention for all of us. Let's pray together. Lord God, you have told us to come before you and say, Lord, fill us. And the best time for us to come before you is when we realize we are dry and weary. Because you are good news for weary people. You are good news for dry people because the rains come and restore us to life. Where your river flows, there is life. And we give you thanks for that. And we give you thanks for the way that Peter and John, they said, we can't even help but share about what we've experienced. And we ask that you would just fill us up in such a way that we are contagious people who speak of your hope and your life. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.